Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Praise God. We thank the Lord for bringing us together again in his house, where we can go into the word of God, and I pray to encourage you in his word and by his word for this hour. I love to know that I'm preaching a contemporary gospel. In other words, a gospel that is needed right now. Mm-hmm. Not one for years past or for years to come. Amen. I won't tell you about the millennium tonight. Neither will I speak of the things in the past, except where they have a reference to the present. So it's a present day gospel that I'm speaking to you, and words that the Lord God has revealed to me. I want to share a little revelation with you tonight, and that is how to get from where we are tonight to where we ought to be. Mm-hmm. Praise God. I'm going to first of all draw the tabernacle on the board for you and show you where we ought to be, where God is expecting the church to be tonight. The tabernacle is a time, it's a drawing, not just a drawing. God gave Moses the actual tabernacle to make, but it has time in it, it has history in it. That is from here, which is the gate, to the door is a certain amount of time. From the door to the veil is another amount of time. And from the veil to the last piece of furniture, which is the ark, pardon me, and to the ark is another amount of time. And all this time is 2,000 years. See? It's speaking of history. It's 2,000 years. So somewhere along this line, we are somewhere in here, historically. Now we are right here at the golden altar, the church, the world, the body of Christ. If you look into your Bible, it tells you what happens when the people, when the world reaches to that point. Now there, if we are people at this point, we should be prepared for what next is coming. Amen? It's actually a continuation of last night's message, where we spoke of the overshadowing, the place to hide, the refuge. Praise be to God. We are going to dwell specifically tonight upon holiness. Holiness and what it means to us. Today, we find that the church has been making a lot of mistakes with words. The church, for instance, said holiness was long sleeves and long dresses. You remember those days when if you weren't holy, if you didn't wear a hat. You see, you had to wear a hat or some little covering on your head and things like that. It shows the condition of a people when they can take such carnal things and make a piece of doctrine out of it. It's a terrible condition. Now tonight, the church still it doesn't know what holiness is. Although we speak the word, although we hear it, we don't know. Let's take the word itself, what it means when God said it. Because sometimes, you know, a word means something different now than it meant when it was written in the Bible. You know that. The etymological change. You see, the change, thank you, that goes on in word. So words change their meaning. So some of the words you see in the Bible, they don't mean now to us what they meant when they were written. So we need to hear from the Holy Ghost, what did God mean when he wrote these words? Well, the word holiness came from a word, start with W. Whole. Holiness come from whole. The root word in the Hebrew is whole. And so therefore, the opposite of holiness would be part. Our partness. You know? Mm-hmm. Holiness, partness. God holy, man part. We are not whole. We are part. That is, we are only a part of what we should be. And we are all in the same boat. Some are a little bit less part. Amen. Than others, you know what I mean. But the fact is that basically we are all the same. We are part. But we are taking on wholeness. And there are ways of receiving this wholeness which God has offered to us. First, we have faith. Hallelujah. To our faith add virtue. To our virtue add what?
Knowledge.
To our knowledge, temperance. And we go on from stage to stage until we get into agape. But we see God doing 7 different works inside of a man, and sometimes 3, 4, 5 of those works have been done one time. It's not like you finished one work and you say, I got it made, and you're going to get another one made, and you go on. You know, it's nothing like that. Sometimes 3, 4, 5 of the different works God is doing on us in the same time. And we want to know how we can beat the clock. For there's a clock ticking. God's here, but where are we? All over. We are all over the tabernacle. From out here, right in here, 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 everywhere, except where we ought to be. See? So humanity on the whole is in this area. And God is bringing us into another area. Now, let's deal first of all with what God is doing and what God has done to give us an assurance that we can make it. Right? We look at God up there and he said, I am holy. And my children should be holy. You want us to read a few scriptures? Mm-hmm. Let's Leviticus 20 and verse 7. Somebody read for me. Think we'll do better that way.
Sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God.
So we see then, there was a holiness under the law. But there was a holiness even before the law. Let's take Romans. Pardon me. Romans chapter 4. And we run down take it from the fifth verse down to the ninth. Somebody read that for me, please. Romans 4, from the fifth verse down to the ninth.
But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David, who is described as the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness.
Praise God. So we see a man before the law was justified and made righteous or holy. He didn't even have the law. But what did he have?
Faith.
So if you believe God and you are a sinner, you become righteous.
Amen.
Now, isn't that a shortcut? If there ever was one. You know you're not righteous. Abraham was not righteous, because scripture deliberately record where Abraham lied, you know, because he was afraid that somebody would take away his wife. So he lied. It shows that Abraham was not righteous. But Abraham believed God. And this is a difference. This is a world of difference between the man who believes and the man who doesn't believe. There is a world, a whole world of difference just between the two men. I see two men doing the same thing. And one believes God for his deliverance, and the other one doesn't. And God looked down from heaven and see two different men. God has hope in one, and there's no hope in the other. So then, I'm saying to everybody here that regardless of our condition, you see, regardless of what we did, if we can believe God, we have an assurance of deliverance. Because the devil uses what he causes you to do to condemn you. He comes, he said, why don't you do so and so? Hey, church man, he tempts you, and he tempts you, and he tempts you until you do it, and he said, ha ha. He said, you're no good. You're no good. Because you did so and so, and he himself condemned you for doing what he tempted you to do. Amen. But, and then you now respond to the devil and say, well, there is no hope. You start hanging your head. Well, and I'm going to show you tonight on the blackboard what really happens when a man gets into that condition. The real facts of the matter is that God did not turn his back on the man. Amen. It is the man that turned his back because he believes he's no good. You see, whatever you believe that affects you. If you believe that through the blood of Jesus Christ, you are still good, you're still overcoming, you're still naked, then that is the very seed of righteousness that will defeat Satan. It is a very, very important thing, because we are all battling in a realm of warfare. Back and forth. The devil won't leave you alone. Even your own being, your own self, won't leave you alone. Amen. It's always agreeing with the devil. And once you make an agreement with Satan, you get zapped. You see. And once you get hit, you know, you need help. But my help, what? Cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The Bible said, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. If you look at Israel, Israel as a nation was as bad, if not a little worse, than some of the other nations. Because in spite of what God has done for them, they still revert to their own ways. See? And every time they do it, God will punish them, but He'll not utterly cast off. Amen. He always is reaching out to them. And look at the thousands of years of history, and you will understand God a little more.
Yeah. Amen.
He's not going to cast them out. In our time, we are going to see God defend Israel. In our time, we who sit here, we are going to see with our eyes the glory of God in the earth.
Amen.
In physical defense of Israel. You see, a lot of people saying, oh, that's not the Israel, that's not the real Israel, this, that, the other. I don't care what they are. While their name is Israel, is going to defend. If you have a boy, give him name Israel. He's going to have a lot of problems because the enemies will attack him from every side. But God's going to defend him because his name is Israel. Amen. Praise be to God. It sounds like a joke, but it's true. It's true. You give a person a name and see if, you know, I know a poor little boy. Poor little boy, wretched fella. Amen. His mother gave him name Damon. Yes. And I said, I beg her every day, I said, change the name of this child. You can't give a child named Demon and expect him to survive.
Really?
And the boy, it's a little kid, but he thinks he's a demon.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he just goes around and torments all the other kids. He just keeps it. I don't know if I'll ever encourage her to change his name. But she gave him name Demon. You know? And so, praise be to God, we go back to the story here. Righteousness, therefore, cannot be earned. You cannot work for it. You cannot make yourself righteous. Forget it. Just forget that road, that way. You know, when we put out the tabernacle, somebody say, yes, I got the first work, I got the second work, baptism, and whole baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm studying my Bible and knowledge increasing, and now I'm at the golden hour. If it were that easy, then we would break down the veil long ago and get into the holiest of all. But the whole point is, it's a work that the Spirit does upon us.
Yes.
And the law of the Spirit. Let's read the law of the Spirit. Romans 6:16. That's the law of the Spirit. Somebody ask you, what is the law of the Spirit? Romans 6:16. If you pretend to be mad right now, just pretend to be really mad and upset, you get upset right away. Because all the spirits that make people mad just zero in on you. Amen. Yeah. You ever tried it? Oh yes, I tried it. It worked. You read for me, please. Romans 6:16.
Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, the servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness?
Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, anybody you obey, any spirit you obey, you become his servant. I give you some examples that you know already, but I'll just mention them. You have a hypnotist coming here. And the hypnotist say to you, close your eyes. You are a loser. The moment you obey him, he's got a hold of your mind. Yes. Close your eyes. One night we were in, you know, the church hall, and they brought in a magician to give them a good time. And my cousin was a girl that she's just dreadful. So she got up and challenged this man. Oh, you're a fake, you know. I want to see you do something here. He said, all right, you come up here. She went up there. Said, I'm going to hypnotize you. Say, oh, you can't do it. She's laughing at him. He said, close your eyes. She closed her eyes. Next thing he said, you're a piece of board. What? They took her up, put one heel on this chair, and her head on the chair out there, and he turned on her and gave his lecture. When he was finished and he woke her up, she started laughing at him. I told you couldn't do it. Hallelujah. Everybody else knew he had done it beside her. Just took away our mind. Just like that. See, anyone you submit yourself to, he become your servant. You become his servant by the law of God.
Yep.
Not devil law, no. This is God's law. Because you see, the same law is going to work in the converse and on the good. If you submit to Jesus, you become Jesus' servant. Some guy wonder, oh, come, how can I just pray the sinner's prayer and become a Christian? Hallelujah. If you can trick him into it, trick him into it. Huh? Oh, yeah. All is there. In war. Especially love and war. Because this is love. If you go ministering to a person, you want him to be saved, and he will obey you, get him. The moment he obeys you, he comes under the power of the Spirit of God, and you say the sinner's prayer, repeat it, I'm sorry for my sin, Jesus forgive me, what cometh out of his mouth, God set it down in heaven. And he realized that there's a change begin to come in his life and so on. Praise be to God. This is it, brethren. Remember that law. I'll give you a story. You know I love to tell stories. One night I was in a house having a meeting. And this was this man's house. But his kids were saved. And so we were having this meeting in his house. And he was drunk coming home. And when he looked in his house and saw we were praising God, he didn't like it. He jumped right in the center of the hall and began to curse and behave bad writing. So, you know, the kids were ashamed of their father doing that. And, you know, they wanted to hold him and things like that. But he would be getting violent because he was throwing his arms around and carrying on. So I tell him, back off, leave him alone. So I stood there praying, you know, just stand up there praying. He went on swinging around and stomping and kicking until he came right beside me. And I looked him straight in the eye. His eyes caught mine and I said, kneel down. And before the man knew what he did, he was on his knees. I didn't wait. He's on his knees, bam, my hands were on him, rebuked the spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. He just flattened out on the floor. He was delivered, sober up same time. If you know what you're doing, you will use all the principles of God and you'll always be a winner. Young people, old people, God made you soul winners. You must win souls. This group should be too big for this hall. In 1 week, I used to win 4 souls a day as a covenant between me and God, and some days I surpass my 4 souls. You know, I get 10 or 12. Amen. So I believe that a healthy sign, especially at this time when destruction and death will be in this land and people going to need God more than anything else, I think you should start strengthening your bonds to bring in souls by getting more people, so that when the things happen, you can be saving right and left. Mm-hmm. Because I'm sure this is what God's doing. God's making us into soul winners. Anyhow, I'm not going to give you a lecture on soul winning. I'm just saying that whatever spirit you submit yourselves to servants to obey, his servants you become. Now, we go back to this Romans. God says in Romans that Abraham, before the law, without the law, Abraham used faith. But it also said that those of the law could use faith also. See, and under the law, maximum faith. You know what the man Moses did? Who can tell me of the maximum faith that was operated during the law by Moses? Faith by Moses. Sounds kind of different, eh? Moses escaped. His body was never handed over to Satan, though he sinned. Why? Was it the law that saved him, or was it faith? Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood was not yet shed. Because God said to Moses, Moses, tomorrow at this time, come up into the mountain, and there you shall die. Oh yes, he told him the exact moment that he should die. And Moses was the only person beside the priest that could offer a sacrifice before God. And Moses, according to the record of the scripture, must have. Now the scripture didn't say he did, but the scripture only said that Satan contended for his body, and Satan didn't get it. And next thing happened, Moses turned up with the living. Yeah. In the Mount of Transfiguration. You never consider to yourself, how did Moses get there? How could the law put Moses there? It had to be faith in the blood. The one thing in the law that could save was the blood. And the blood, the only thing that could deliver man from sin. You remember the scripture said the wages of sin is death. And it wasn't talking about physical death. It was talking about spiritual death. See, for fear someone believe that the law, the wages of sin is physical death. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death.
Amen.
And Moses, having sinned, would be taken by death if there was no release. Hallelujah. And the only release in the law is the blood. Hallelujah. I just want to dwell on that point, because we step from Moses now and come down to Jesus and the real blood having been shed. Remember, the type of the blood was strong, but the real blood was stronger.
Amen.
See, for the type of the blood would wash away sins, but then all the people got washed clean to go back in mud and get themselves all sinned up again, and they had to wash again. And the only time you would be sinless is if when you were dying, if you could offer a sacrifice. Just like what Moses did. See? So, the devil had his portion. Under the law, the devil had a right to take everybody who sinned. So the devil had Moses. Though he was in Abraham's bosom, he was in hell. Scripture says in some places paradise, and then we read about in hell in Psalm 16. Said, "You will not leave my soul in hell, Lord." That's what David said. So we see then that according to the law, hell was wide open to those who sinned. And there was no relief except the one Moses found. Another scripture I give you to support this point is that death reigned from what? From Adam to where? To Moses. Death reigned. The scripture should have said supreme. Death reigned supreme from Adam to Moses. If Elijah had died, you'd have been gone. If Enoch had died, you'd have been gone. before Satan claimed that as they die. But he couldn't get Moses. Moses turned up in the Mount of Transfiguration. Hail and well. Praise be to God. Now, let's see then what the blood could do for us today. You see, we find that, pardon me, when the priest came into the gate, he had nothing. But at this point, he got blood. And he put the blood in a basin and he sprinkled the blood over. He went here and he went to the bread and he blood. He went here, put the blood. And the Bible said that he entered in once every year, not without blood. Let's read it in the Hebrews 9. We read 6 and 7. It's really 7, but read 6 for the context. Read 6. Yeah.
Now these things, having been thus prepared, the priests go in continually unto the first tabernacle, accomplishing the services. But unto the second, the high priest alone, once in the year, not without blood, which he offereth for himself and for the errors of the people.
Once every year he went in into the atonement, mm-hmm. And offered, not without blood, for himself and for the people. If we don't apply these, if we don't apply these principles, I mean, apply them to us, they remain out there as a type and a shadow. Mm-hmm. You get the idea? They have to be applied to our personal lives before we can even understand it. And this is what I'm doing tonight. Mm-hmm. This is the spirit, this is the soul, and this is the body. And the spirit is the holy of holies. The soul is a holy place. Finally, and the body is the outer court. And this is it. So you can see the human tabernacle. You are a tabernacle. And the entering in, every work that is done in you is done through blood. So we find that you get holiness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now when we talk about the blood, what do we mean? We have to bring the term down to an understanding that someone who is not a theologian can understand. Amen. Right here, we're sitting here, the energy that's going around this room, the Spirit of God, when we sing, we felt the energy flowing. We feel the flow of the energy, and that's the blood. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. Not red plasma anymore. Hallelujah. But life. If you notice, the scripture said the life is in the blood.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. So when a man said, the blood, 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 you know, especially when he's frightened and he starts to plead the blood, he says, if he doesn't know what he's saying, if it's just frightened talk, nothing is happening. The devils will just laugh at you. But if you believe and you call upon God for deliverance, he sends the power, the energy, the life to set you free, whatever it is. So we find that holiness is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's deal with it from the beginning. I was unholy, wretched, terrible. Okay. One day God sent his blood into my room. Sent his blood into my room. I accepted it. not even knowing what I was accepting. God didn't care.
Amen.
Amen. That's what I was telling you. If you got a guy to accept Jesus as his Savior and he doesn't even know what he's doing, the same principle is going to work, whether he knows what he's doing or not. You know why? If you utter words out of your mouth and an evil spirit hear you, he will take those words and condemn you, whether you mean it or not. That's why you mustn't joke. Don't make joke about things. I hear a man joking with his wife and saying, I'm going to divorce you one of these days. The next thing happened, it happened. Because they were joking, but no devil's taking any joke. Devil hear you say you're going to divorce her one day, and he's glad to hear that. He starts working on it. See, with your authority. Because you said it out of your mouth. He said, in the tongue is what? Life. The power of life and death. You kill by your tongue. And you make alive by your tongue. You speak certain words. And they come to pass. But here we are then, dealing with the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ came into my soul and made me alive when I was dead. See, the truth is, God can deal with a dead man. What kind of business God could contract with a dead man? God had to bring the man alive. Hallelujah. Then they contract business. So the first action is life in the soul. Amen? A living soul thinks different from a dead soul. God breathed what? The bread of life into Adam, and Adam became. Adam was not. Nothing. Piece of clay lying down. He breathed into Adam, and Adam became. You know, and I always thought, you know, without giving much thought to it, that God just blew on him. But God doesn't have a breath. God doesn't have lungs, brother, you think? God wouldn't blow breath. You see what I'm talking about? We're going to have to look at words and hear what they mean. Because if you think God blew his breath, inhaled, if God inhaled and exhaled into Adam, then you made a sad mistake. God did not exhale into Adam. He exhaled spirit. What happened is that God had something in his mind. Right? And he just said, let it be. And it came forth. Hallelujah. See? So when God is talking about death and life, God breathed on Adam, and Adam became a living soul. God breathed on you, and you became a living soul. So you were dead in trespasses and sins, and God breathed on you, and you became a living soul. But the first action must come from the dead soul. Because the dead man, you, before you were alive, you were dead, you had free will choice. You could choose this spirit, you could choose that spirit. And somebody said, I never rejected God. But you know how you reject God? By choosing the opposite. Mm-hmm. One day God told me that principle and it frightened me. You know why, brother? I was saying, I want you, God. I want you to come in my life. I want everything, God. I want you to fill my life. I want you to take over all my life. And I was doing the opposite. And God said, he doesn't listen to what you're saying. He's not listening to what you're saying. Because your intention is to do the opposite over there. And so he's listening to what you're doing. Hear me? So, if you do the opposite to what you ask God for with your mouth, God's going to accept what you do as what you want. And there are many people like that, crying to God, oh God, help me. Help me to be like you. I want to be like you. I want to do righteousness. I want to be holy, Lord. Yet you are involved in unholiness and you never make any effort to stop. See, that's what I'm talking about. So God brought life to the soul. The soul became a living soul. So we are now living souls because, not because we were good, not because we did something good, but because we accepted, submit ourselves to the Spirit of God by the law of God. The law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And we became free because we accepted the law. Don't you see how easy it is to get people saved?
Amen.
You're not going to allow God to charge you for not having spoken the word of life to someone who you could do it. I hope not. I hope we become alive right now, that other men are dying, forget ourselves, and just start telling them about Jesus. You know what I discovered? Something very painful, and yet good. That no matter what you say to a person, and no matter how the person reject you, if you talk about Jesus, or you point him to the way, that as long as he lives, unto his deathbed, he'll never get away from it. Oh yes, sir. You make something happen to him and he starts to die, and there you come back, he hears you just again same way, and you repeat that word to him in his visions of death, between that twilight zone when he's passing from life to death, everything, all his life passed before him, and every word that was preached to him comes right back to him. And he either accepts at that point or rejects. If you knew that, you would never pull back. Paul said, sow your seed, preach the word of God in season and out of season. You know, sometimes it's not convenient, brother. Paul said, go right ahead anyhow. Preach the word, whether it's convenient or not, in season or out of season, because you do not know which seed will go. Just scatter that. Praise be to God. So, alright. So then, this is a holy place work. So it is really the holy place that comes alive first. The moment the blood is offered here, it is the holy place that comes alive, the soul. Because you see, why do we call the soul the holy place? That's where God wants to dwell. You see, that's where God wants to live. That's the point. That's the battleground. That's the point, to be conquered. And so God is saying to us that we need to do something about the holy place. Now, let's go on a little bit more. We read a while ago, what? Leviticus?
Hebrews 9:6.
Yes, alright. Let's read 1 Peter 2 and 9. Somebody read that for me. 1 Peter 2 and 9.
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Yes. You know, God isn't saying that you are marvelous, you have done great, wonderful things, you are better than every other human being on the face of earth. Because some Christians still do believe that. Oh yes, they turn up their noses at other people and they say we are better than them. God is saying that through faith you have become a peculiar people to God because you believe him. That's all. And God cannot do anything with a person who doesn't believe him. That God can do something with the person who believes God. This is what God is saying. Once you believe God, God can do something with your life. And he will change you from death, halfness, partness, three-quarterness to wholeness. Just by faith. Let me explain that to you, because I know some people don't understand what I'm saying. You know, some people get away with the wrong idea. I'm holy. I'm just as holy as I could be. You are only holy because you believe God. You know why I say that? Here is my car. Rickety, old, many bad parts, the wheel wobbles and so on at 40 miles an hour. You know what I mean? But it's doing the job of a new car. When I'm behind a wheel and I know it rattles, it wobbles at 40, I go 45. I just sweep over 40 or get below 40. And so while I'm driving my car, it's behaving, performing like it's new. Because a man with a new car is going to work, and it's taking him, and my old car is taking me just the same. See what I mean? So it's behaving. It's doing the job just as if it's all new. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about you submitting to the Holy Ghost. Nobody will ever know that you weren't perfect. They won't ever find out. Because you will be doing what the Holy Ghost wants you to do. So what's the difference now between imputed holiness or righteousness and real righteousness? It can't be seen. One day you're going to wake up and find that you have the real thing. That your soul. You see, the imputed righteousness, the righteousness that God gives you through faith, is just as good for you as the actual thing when you have the creation in your soul, when the soul is changed, when your mind is changed to be like the mind of Christ, when your emotions change to be like the emotions of Christ, when your will and your desires are changed. But in the meantime, we need something to go on. And God said, you need to believe God, and He will count you righteous. Isn't that simple? That's a shortcut, man. You need to take that shortcut. Oh yeah. See, if you find that you can't believe God, have you ever wanted to do something and can't do it? You want to be happy, but you can't be happy because a ton of lead is inside of you, or something else. You go down to prayer and pray to God to make you believe God. Yes. Say, pray for faith. Pray for faith to believe God. But when you get it, you're righteous. You will not sin if you believe God. And God said, without faith, what? It is impossible to please God. So therefore, holiness is not as hard as we think it is. It is not as stupid as we think it is. Wearing long sleeves. You say you're holy. You know what I mean? Wearing a hat on your head, you're holy. What they have further? You mustn't wear any ring. Some of the brethren say, you can't be holy and wear a ring. No, they don't even marry with rings. Can you imagine how Satan sit down and laugh at the church? When he sees all these things, he tells people these things and they believe it. Oh yes. Say, you wear a ring, you're not holy. You see? And all manner of little stupid things that the devil have people fooling around with, instead of going on straight on with the glory of God and what God is showing. Right now, we are faced with a situation wherein this work in the soul must be completed. Let me just draw that for you as we come near the end of our word tonight. You know, we let's look at the soul. We draw a circle for the soul, and we see the mind. The mind, let's put the mind up here. As the head of the soul, we see the emotions as a part of the soul, and the will as a part of the soul, and the desires. Quite. And that basically is the four corners of mankind. You have four corners, and if ever a round thing can have four corners, it's you. No, I'm not talking about those who are kind of chubby, you know. And I think I'm saying you're wrong. I don't mean that. I just mean that your spiritual being is like a circle. And it has four areas, actual intelligent beings inside of the being. Like the four cherubims inside, and their wings were all joined. They were just one, not four, and four in one. You know what I mean. All right. The mind, therefore, has its own emotion. You said, I feel in my mind. You see, the emotions have a mind of its own, and etc., etc., the will has emotions. But what we're talking about here is the ministration. What is going to minister to my human emotions to make them come like the God emotion? Because God said that my ways are high above your ways and different from your ways. As the heavens are above the earth, and so are my thoughts. So how could I ever think like God? You know, you want to throw up your hands and say, I'll never make it. That's what it would look like. I'll never make it. But God says, you will make it. God says, it can be done. Now let's see this. The process of life, first of all, you become a living soul. So that no more dead matter is going to feed your mind. Your mind will no longer survive on dead matter. I mean to say dead things. See, if you want to see something, you get down into your Bible, and there's a certain life that comes in your mind. Certain life that comes in your mind. And when you get away from your Bible and begin to involve yourself in your job or whatever, you might have an examination to take, and you involve yourself in the examination for 2 or 3 weeks, and you do so and turn back to your Bible, and you don't function as you used to. I mean, I can tell you, because if I rest from the Word for a couple of weeks, 3-4 weeks, I kind of get rusty. Oh, yes. See, I studied for an examination, my mind down in the examination. When I came back to the Bible, I was rusty. And what does it mean? A brother died, and he was revived. He came back to life. And when he came back to life, his mind was so sharp that he went to his work. They gave him 2 pages of work. This truck to be moved from this bay to put to that bay, loaded with such and such, so many drums of so and so. The other truck, so many drums of so and so. The other truck. And for the whole day's work, he looked at the sheet of paper, the 2 sheets of paper. He handed them back to the controller. The man said, you crazy, you must keep it. He said, no, I know everything. He says, impossible, you couldn't know it. A man walked off and did everything perfectly for the day. See, and he was just telling me a couple of days ago, he said, Lord, he said, I long to get back into that mind. Because his mind got a little dull and he doesn't know why. And yet, when he heard the truth for the first time, he was so sharp, he picked up everything. A new Christian, but he picked up everything. Because his mind is still quicker than the average mind. When we talk about the mind of Christ, therefore, we mean something far above. Let's put it on a simpler basis, right? The energy that God is promising to feed into your mind is something that we don't even understand. You hear me? when we fellowship together here and we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ is here and it is zapping our mind and bringing us alive to thoughts and things that we never thought of before. And the Spirit of God make us understand what we are hearing better than if you were to read it in your Bible by yourself.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This is why the Bible said, forsake not the assembling of yourself together, because he said, when you come together, lo, I am with you always. Although he did say he would be with you wherever you are, in your bedroom he is with you, but there is something different in the circulation of the blood in the body. Hallelujah. Which brings us alive. And this is what God is saying to us, that our minds are dulled by the daily activity, by the world around us, by the lack of energy. That's all. It's just the not enough spirit energy that is being fed into our mind. That's why if you keep your mind on the things of the Lord, you are lifted in the spirit. Did you hear me? Brethren, there's a reason I'm telling you this, because I hear some news. I'll tell you the news later, but it's nothing surprising to you anyhow. But the mind, our minds need to dwell upon a higher plane. Mm-hmm. You know, the little Baptist song said, Lord, plant my feet. I said, Lord, plant my mind on higher ground. Lift me up, Lord. And there is an energy that pulls upward. Oh, yes. You know, gravity pulls you down. You jump and you come down back. But there is a spiritual energy that pulls man upward. Spiritually speaking, pull you upward. And I wouldn't be surprised if you raptured. I wouldn't be surprised. You know, because it's a pulling upward. The Spirit of God is lifting humanity into a higher level. And this, the Holy Spirit. All right, now I better do it. This is your spirit. Your spirit. Then the Holy Spirit. Then the Christ Spirit. Then the Father. See? Christ, Holy Spirit, your spirit, and is feeding life and energy into your mind. Now, your emotions is a lower order of spiritual energy operation than your mind. Think over it for a second. Your emotions is a lower order. You know why? Your emotion is involved with the body. Do you know you can feel without your body? Huh? You remember Dives in hell crying out, oh God, he said, I'm in a painful condition, in torment. How could he be tormented if he didn't have any body? That shows that man does not feel with his body. Oh, this is a peculiar thing I'm saying. One day I was out in Palm Springs and I was welding a pipe. Welding this, sweating on this copper pipe and faucet onto the pipe. And I had this torch and hot this thing and I put it down and was praising God and forgot my finger on the red hot iron. And I smelled something burning. Looking around to find out what burned, I found that the whole of this finger was burnt off and it was as brown. You got anything brown? Hallelujah. Well, this is kind of reddish brown, but this one was blackish brown, gone, clean. And I lifted the finger to God and I said, I will not accept it. I said, I will not accept it. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're not going to hurt me. And I lifted the finger to God and it didn't hurt me. And I was excited. I ran inside with the finger to show Mavis the miracle that God had done. And when I showed her, I was ashamed because nothing was wrong with my finger. I was ashamed. This finger, the whole ear burnt off and it was crisp and brown. And I ran in to show her how I wasn't feeling any pain. And when I showed her, she nothing's wrong with your finger. Really ashamed, but I know that she knew, she believed me. You know what I mean? But praise be to God, this is what I'm saying, that people, you really feel with your emotion, with your soul. But your soul, the body transmits feelings from the outer world to your soul. And your soul is the one that tells your body that it must pain. It's difficult to explain that. It's difficult to explain that. We all suffer pain. Hallelujah. And I believe the day will come when we rise in the spirit, when we overcome pain.
Amen.
Amen. See, but today we still are there. But I think God just performed that miracle to teach me a lesson.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So I discovered then that our emotions can be under the devil and under the law of death, while your mind is under the law of life. Isn't that terrible? Your desires can be under the law of death, while your will is under the law of life. I want life. I desire life. But the energy didn't get into my desires, and my desires still running down the street and looking into the shopping windows and desiring 10 dresses when I don't need more than 2. You see, that's childish. Amen. But our desires, if directed right, your desires will lift you right into God. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
You remember that scripture I read last night, or did I? Amen. That scripture in John 7:17, from the Amplified, or from the New American Standard. Let's read it again. From the New American Standard or the Amplified, anyone that finds it. John 7:17.
If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself.
Yeah. I think the Amplified said desires, eh? If any man desires to do the will of God. Now, when you look into your life, and you're going to pray, and you look into your own desires and say, my God, but I desire A more than I desire B. And if B is Christ, then something is wrong. Let's take a scripture for that. It said the first fruits are holy unto God. The scripture is Romans 11:16. Read Romans 11:16 for me. The first fruits are holy unto God. Praise God. Romans 11:16.
And if the first fruit is holy, so is the lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches.
Praise God. Actually, what he's saying is that there's a law in Israel, in the law, that every first fruit belong to God. Every first child you have belong to God. Every first animal that you have belongs to God. If your cow, your sheep, your goat, everything that comes first belongs to God, because the first fruit is God. Amen. In translating that into our language and into the grace under Jesus Christ, we hear God saying, God must be number one in your life. So if you check your desires and find that your desires are always putting something else before Christ, then you will realize right away that something is wrong in your desires. You need to get it under Christ. And the only way you can do it is to ask Jesus Christ to help you to put Him first in your desires. No, it's very simple. You look at the things you desire and really search your heart to see if you it's because you wanted to serve God why you desire those things. Huh? You desire a big car, an expensive car. Don't deceive yourself. Look at it. Is it because you really love expensive cars? Or is it because you wanted to serve God? And if you can face yourself and said, you know, I tell you the truth, God, I really love these pretty cars. Mm-hmm. You know, some people love fast cars, some love flashy things, and I mean, many of us have the tendency towards these things. But we know it. Let's hold it before God. Say, God, I'm willing to sacrifice this, to give it up. And then you'll find out that there's something in you that was only the manifestation. The desire after the pretty car was only a manifestation. There was a root, something deeper there in you that needed to be corrected. And I am asking you tonight to begin the correcting process. Because as I say, I have something to tell you. And I know you're going to laugh at me when I tell you. You're going to think about it after you leave. Amen. The will, the mind, the emotions, the man, the living soul must desire living things. Living mind, living emotions. There must be a progress in your mind, a progress in your emotional life. I know some people who had an emotional problem in sin. They married, and marriage and a wife became a hiding place for the emotional evil. Hear me? One day a man asked me if he and his wife can sin, you know, together as man and wife. I said, sure. Oh yes, definitely. We need to make sure, because remember, you know, nobody knows us like we. Mm-hmm. We know ourselves. And whether you're preaching a message or whatever ministration you're doing to other people, it may be a cover up. It's a shame to say it, but it's true. I've known men who cover up for years and years and years and years. But this emotional life is something subtle. God said the heart of man is deceitful. Your own heart deceive you. Tell you that it's all right, you don't have an intention, when it is there.
Yeah, that's right.
And I always would never go to bed at night if there was somebody who had something against me, unless I get a hold of the person. Of course, Satan can wear you out by that. One night I was tired, dog tired, and somebody came and told me that a man said so and so about me. I walked 7 miles in the darkness, get to the man's door, knock on his door. He said, What is it, Brother Dussel? I said, I come to talk to you about what you said about me. He said, oh, That's nonsense. That is not true. And he denied it and so on. And he went on and went round. And I said, brother, I walk 7 miles through the bushes to come to you because I can't go to bed tonight unless I settle this thing with you. You know, and the man just laughed it off and make light of it. This is a minister, you know, made light of it and then, you know, said, what a fool I was. And the next week the man dropped dead. How would I feel if I didn't go make it up with him? You know, so praise be to God. I believe that there are barriers in our emotional life that is stopping God. Because listen, this is a door, you know. God walks through us emotionally. I remember lifting my hands to God and praying and rejoicing in the Spirit and feel the energy of the Spirit going through and through me. Oh yes, sometimes you're quickening in the Spirit, you just jumped, you didn't know it was coming. But you feel like right inside your body, God's working on you inside. And I want to know that when it comes to my emotional life, emotionally I'm clean. Clean. Paul said, I'm clean of all men's blood. For it is the blood of Jesus Christ that works upon the soul. Next, it's the Holy Ghost that works upon the soul. So we have the blood working on the soul, we have the Holy Ghost working on the soul, we have the man coming into holiness through the Holy Ghost. Amen. What happens? You get the Holy Ghost. You know what happens when you get the Holy Ghost? This comes in here. Can I draw it a little better? You understand. The sunlight that was outside beaming in, the sun itself came in, and heaven comes to earth. The kingdom of God enters into you. Yeah. Now I don't know if you understand what we're talking about, but it opens up. There's no blockage between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. The whole of God's mighty power has a right way, right of way, right into your spirit. And zap, there is a veil. You remember the tabernacle? There is a veil. Do you realize when the priest breaks through that veil, what happens to him right in the presence of God? Some of the scripture says sometimes he can't stand up to minister. He's just been lifted off the earth. He starts to dance up and down. And the bells ring. So they know that something's going on inside. The power starts just vibrating him off there. Hallelujah. The Shekinah glory, they call it. And when this mysterious glory comes into your spirit, you can pull the barriers one by one. Boom. The push into the soul. The light of God comes forth into the soul as soon as a hole is made. I'm going to draw it. A hole is made in the a flood of light comes in. You know, flood of light comes in. And you make another hole in the emotions. A flood of light comes in. You make another hole, a flood of light comes in. And so, when we talk about light now, we're not just talking about light like this light. We're talking about energy. What is wrong with us is that we lack God's energy. God's powerful eternal energy that zaps the soul and recharges your batteries. Amen. You know, your battery runs down and you take a battery charger. You don't just plug your 9 volt or 12 volt into the 110. Then you would blow your battery. you get a battery charger. You plug that in and it converts the power and lets it through. And this is what your spirit is. A battery charger that takes the power from God and lets it in. And somebody said, brother, this is, you tell us all these things. Where is the Bible for it? Where is a word for it? Huh? If you want a word for it, let me show you it in the word. I told you before that I don't preach anything unless it's in the word. But some people don't believe that. I want you to turn your Bibles then to Proverbs 20:27, and brother, read it from the New American Standard and let me hear what it says. Because it's a little bit not, you know, dead on in the
in the King James. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being.
The spirit of man is the lamp of God, searching all the innermost parts of his being. So when your lamp is lighted by the Holy Ghost, it's a powerful light that works inside your soul. That's what the innermost part of the being means, inside of your soul. It works. And so when you talk about your soul, please don't think of it as a mysterious suhi or the spirit. But think of it as your mind, which you know well. Think of it as your emotions and your being, yourself, your desires, and all those, the thing that's packed up in you that make you tick as a human being. That's your soul. Amen. So when you think of this metamorphosis, you know, ugly caterpillar eating up all of your plants outside. Next thing he flies off and turns into a butterfly and fly off. And so, what a pretty butterfly. You just hated that caterpillar because he ate up your flowers and he destroyed your garden. And then all of a sudden you say, oh, what a beautiful butterfly. You see, well, that's what we call metamorphosis. A change that we are undergoing. But as I said, I had some good news for you. The metamorphosis turns out to be a sudden surge of energy and change all of a sudden. See, that is, the caterpillar makes a gentle change. That you can watch him and watch him and watch him, and you can see the wings coming out, and you can see the ugliness shrinking and into the beautiful caterpillar. But tonight, as we sit here, it's the trumpet sounds. We're talking about the seventh trumpet. When God is going to change man into a glorious being. When Jesus Christ is coming down, breaking through, you know, crack the walls of the soul and just flood in. Then what will happen, that all of a sudden, Harry, your mind will be zapped with an energy. You just know the things that you didn't know. Jesus has come in his fullness within you. No more barriers. Between you and Jesus, between the spirit and your spirit, feed all the life into the soul. And this is what we're talking about. The thing is going to be sudden. That is, we're going to be plodding on, weakening all the barriers. You know, Deal with them. Deal with yourself. Deal with yourself now. Because as I say, I have news for you. Jesus Christ is coming soon. And when I say soon, I don't mean like how we said soon 50 years ago. Amen. Those guys should not have been saying soon. They should have been saying suddenly. But I am telling you that the sudden coming of Jesus Christ is very, very near, due to the fact that we see the signs of his coming. The last signs are beginning to show forth. God said the last sign we would see before the church goes up into the mountains is the Antichrist showing forth himself. Yeah. And a lot of this is being brought to pass, and we are seeing the shape of the thing coming forth in our time. And I believe that within years from now, not many years I'm talking about, not many years from now, Jesus Christ will come forth in the church. And when that happens, 3.5 years after that, Jesus Christ will come forth and walk around the streets in his glorified body. So I don't think that this nation, this generation, is going to pass before Jesus comes. I don't believe it. I believe this generation is exactly like the generation when Jesus said, "This generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled." I believe that this generation is in the exact position because Jesus Christ will soon be here in his fullness in the body. And the next thing, he'll be coming outside of the body, in his body, in his physical body, I mean. And I want you to ask me questions on that. We're coming down now to a point of question. I'm going to ask you to ask me the questions. Praise be to God. Now, let's just round up this whole situation. Where are we then in the tabernacle? I showed you that we were at the golden altar. The next... I believe that the sixth trumpet has already begun to sound. What is the sixth trumpet? The sixth trumpet is a trumpet that calls you to refuge, to a hiding place in God, to deliverance, to shelter under his almighty wings, to the covert. Do you understand what I'm saying? The sixth trumpet is a trumpet that calls man into a hiding place with God. And that calls us into the Holy of Holies. Let's take out all that and give you it straight. That brings you to a point where Jesus comes at midnight into your soul. See? Of course, all the symbolic thing about the veil and so on. So the veil is the thing that stands between you and God. Right now, between your soul and your spirit. If your spirit should break forth into your soul, all of a sudden, you'd be a different person.
Praise the Lord.
You'd know all that is in my mind. You'd see me in a different way. You'd understand. You see what I'm saying? You'd not be just ordinary human anymore. You'd be kind of superhuman. And I have had that experience. God has taken me in the spirit, in the experience we're in. I experienced that, so I know what I'm talking about. That you get to a point where you come before a person, the person begins to tell you a story, and he's telling you a lie. He shifts the story a little, and you correct him. Because you see, while the man is there talking to me, I'm seeing the whole thing. Oh yes. Brother Hagin, one night he was standing up before a crowd praying for some people. a sister came up to him and asked him to pray for her to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said, I'm not going to pray for you for the baptism of the Holy Ghost because you need repentance. And she said, who are you? You know. And she started to, you know, just butter him off. And he said, all right, I'm going to fix your business. He said, you sister over there, will you stand? Sister, stand up. He said, tell these people, if it is true that this woman cursed you today, some very bad cursing. My sister said, yes. She did. He said, Pastor, tell the congregation if you weren't peeping through your window and saw what was happening. Oh yeah, this is not fairy tale. This is the real thing. The man of God, God showed him the whole situation as quickly as ever, because the woman was about to confound Jesus Christ in him. Right there. And you're getting there. You are getting there, not just Brother Hagin, but you are getting there. God gave these examples in the church. Of course, it's a prophet ministry you heard there. But God gave these examples in the church to encourage you, to make you know that this is what God is doing to our minds. Keep on keeping up. You know. Because little by little, you're clawing your way up the mountain. One of these days, the bright sunshine will be in your face. Because this is the will of your Father. Oh, glory to God. This is the promise that God gives the church. That you will be like Jesus. That you will have the mind of Christ in all things. Though sometimes we do have the mind of Christ in some things. Yet God is saying that we will have the mind of Christ in all things at some time. Now God bless you in Jesus' name. Let me hear you.
You want to stop?
No. It's just that this tick, 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 tick here. Destroyed the tape. See? Praise God. Yes. A question. Yes.
We want to be clean in our emotions. Yeah. Yes. And when you were talking about the emotions, you were talking about how you wouldn't go to bed at night until you had reconciled with them.
Yes. Yes.
Are you equating emotions with our conscience then? That if we have trouble in our emotions, it's because there's something wrong with our conscience? Can you just have it? Like, can you have destroyed emotions and nothing wrong with your conscience?
You bet, you can. It's because really, sometimes, I mean, your conscience is clear. Your conscience is clear because of ignorance.
Yeah.
Okay.
Amen.
Yeah.
I don't think that there's always a relationship, and you can't just say it because of conscience, emotions, or because of emotions, conscience. See, conscience is the voice of God speaking inside of your soul, and sometimes you don't even hear. Mm-hmm. See, you block it out. You have so much blockage that it doesn't come through. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Back in Psalm 1,
yeah.
Verse 3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also
shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Yeah.
Okay. Can you tell me or explain a little better what the rivers are?
He shall be like a river of water. Is that what
like
you mean?
A tree planted by the rivers of water.
A tree planted by the rivers of water. Well, the river, the fresh water, always represent the word of God. And you know, the word of God feeds the believer just like water feeds the tree. You see? So, if you notice that in Revelation, it speaks of, it's our pure river of life flowing through the city of God. And in Psalm 46, which we read last night, it says, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of tabernacle of the Most High. And you can see what God is saying, that a life energy flowing through the body, both from the Word and from the Spirit, represented by a river. Mm-hmm. Praise God.
Constant watering if you align in the Lord.
Yes, if you.
So that you bring forth fruit at bring, all times.
Amen. Yes.
Could you just elaborate a little bit on the function of the blood of Christ as we assemble together, and why the Word of God becomes more alive and the reality of Christ becomes more alive?
Yeah, well, you know, I've always, when I applied to God one day for a teaching on the body of Christ, he referred me to my own body. He said, you just go and study your own body. For your body is a replica of the temple of God. And it's a true temple, actually. And the function of the blood in the natural body is the same function of the blood in the spirit. It is not the blood that flows from one to the other. The life that God's put in you is not the same life he puts in the brother here. You might have a different frequency, a different charge. That when you let loose that charge, there's an energy that leaves you and goes to the body. And an energy that leaves the body and comes back to you and strengthens you. So, when we take communion, for instance, said, this is my blood, that, and this is my body that is broken for you. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that it's not the body that's hanging on the cross Jesus is talking about, but it's this body that is being broken for you. Now, what you have gone through in life, would you say it make you a better Christian and a better preacher? Gives you a sound of more mellowness in the Word of God. You see, but the man paid for it. But he's going to give it to you free.
Praise the Lord.
What happened to Paul? I mean, he paid a price that, you know, it was so astounding that the man was willing to pay that.